Ascended my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Dear Lord, I give myself away, this all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Good to see you here this morning. Let's go to the Lord in water. Lord, we ask you to meet with us this morning. Phil, preach with your power as he preaches. Be with whoever's preaching in Children's Church. That, Lord, if there's a lost soul either there or here, that they'd hear the word of God, get convicted, and get saved this morning. Bless the rest of us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
We will now be singing number 56, The Old Rugged Cross.
On a hill far away, rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my throne is at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. To bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trope is at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died. Bear it to sanctify me.
With us, if you're here for the first time in a long time, if you slip your hand up for just a second, Yeah, it is good to see Brother Glardo back, and good to see Henry back. Henry is not just back for the summer. Henry's back for good, finished his the degree that he was going for, and so he is back with us. So appreciate those of you that prayed for him to make it back safely. If you've ever seen Henry drive, you realize it's a miracle of God anytime he gets any place safely. So also, Stella, are you in here? I know she's here, but continue to pray for Stella. Now, she had what they considered, I can't say the name of it, but a type of stroke in her brain. Not our regular midweek service because of a graduation. So Wednesday night will be soul winning, which starts at 6:45. So if you show up at 7:30, you're going to be probably here after the folks from soul winning have already went out. You're going to be the only ones around. Will still be the kids and the security guard because we do have a kids class. That's the kids choir that you see up here from time to time. So if you show up for 7:30 on Wednesday night, you're late for soul winning and a day early for church because we've moved the church service to Thursday evening. Sean will be graduating. He's our only senior at Liberty Christian Academy. So he'll be graduating on Wednesday night at 7:30. So be here Thursday night for 7:30. So be here for that. And that will be our regular church service as well. Then Friday night, our youth activity is, and again, everybody's invited, all ages are invited, especially if some of you parents would like to play. We don't have enough teenagers to make up a volleyball team anymore. Again, our church crowd, as far as our teen crowd, is kind of small, which means some of you are going to have kids or grow the kids you have quicker because it's hard to play, but we'll be going to Texas Baptist. They have a gymnasium and a bunch of their adults, and a few have a few teens. They'll show up that night, and we get to use their gymnasium. We take the drinks. They make the tacos, so we play volleyball for a couple hours and eat. And anytime you can have some activity and then eat, that's a good night for a Baptist. So we'll leave the church about 6 o'clock on Friday. We'll start over there between 6:30 and 7. Usually we just have to wait till their crowd gets there. And we'll have an activity there. Get back between 9:30 and 10 back here. Or if you drive over there, you can leave anytime you want to. But we'll be in their gymnasium playing volleyball. What we do is just we mix up. They always try to play us, always get beat. I don't think they've ever won. So, I mean, if I was them, I would just quit asking. But one time he said, can we play your group against ours again? We've never beat you. We really want to try again tonight. They tried. They lost. So then we split teams up, and that way we can fellowship, and they don't feel so discouraged by the end of the night. But we will go over there on Friday. Then Saturday, regular schedule, bus visitation at 9:30, soul winning at 10:45, then back in your place for Sunday school, 9:45, church at 10:50 next Sunday. If you happen to have a washer or dryer that's extra that you don't need and want something in the garage, we have a family that could use a washer and dryer. So if you do have one of those, see me after church. We'd appreciate it.
Please stand as we sing number 40, Are You Washed in the Blood?
Oh.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments polished, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Rest each moment in the crucified. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Spotless are they, white as snow. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Fathers, I always want to thank you for all the blessings that you've given us and for this opportunity to hear your word preached. And Lord, we ask you to bless this offering and be sufficient to meet the needs here at the church. And bless the gift and the giver. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Monday night we have the school awards program starts at 7 o'clock. And the other, on a side note, if you happen to see a large rat or field mouse dragging around a sticky trap, let me know. I told the school kids that they've had some trouble with them chewing the wires up in the upstairs, and I've set traps up there and haven't caught anything. Then one of the Sunday school teachers left some food in the trash can, and the rat or mouse found it. If you know what, most time in the summertime they come in when they're trying to evade the heat, and they do the same thing in the wintertime. So I set out some sticky traps. The next day I went back, and the sticky trap was gone. I went everywhere trying to find the sticky trap. So if you see a mouse limping around, got one leg on the sticky trap, one leg off, let me know, and I'll catch him and take care of him for you, sir. So.
Please stand as we, stay sitting as we sing number 79, Where the Roses Never Fade.
I am going to a city where the streets with gold are laid, where the tree of life is blooming, where the roses never fade. Here they bloom but for a season, soon their beauty is decayed. I am going to a city where the roses never fade. In this world we have our troubles, Satan's snares we must evade. We'll be free from all temptations where the roses never fade. Here they bloom but for a season, soon their beauty is decayed. I am going to a city where the roses never fade. Loved ones gone to be with Jesus in their robes of white array, now are waiting for my coming where the roses never fade. Here they bloom but for a season, soon their beauty is decayed. I am going to a city where the roses never fade.
This is a song the Lord laid on my heart to write a few years ago, and it still holds true today, called His Love Provides.
Trials may come, troubles aplenty.
Have a man in training upstairs. We have someone out of town, so that's why he's working on that. So we're going to give him grace today. Next week we'll fuss at him.
Thank you. Good Good morning. I this morning in Sunday school, Brother Price taught the Sunday school class in here, and in my office there's a button I can turn and hear what's going on in here, and it's a good lesson on a merry heart. And he had somebody come and tell a story about emptying tanks on a motorhome. And I heard the reaction of everybody in here, and I thought, he gave them a merry heart with that story. Let's open our Bibles this morning to two passages. First, we'll read one verse out of Matthew chapter 10, and then we'll read a couple of verses out of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes comes before Matthew, but we're going to read the verse out of Matthew first, and then the passage out of Ecclesiastes second. And so, Matthew chapter 10, and notice here, in verse 28, Jesus said this, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So Jesus in this verse told us not to fear somebody, and then he told us to fear somebody. And I think you can figure out who he's talking about. But notice especially that he said, "But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." There's one person that has that power, and he is in heaven, as well as in the hearts of those who are saved. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and we're going to read the last two verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, that's verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Now, when I give you a passage of Scripture, I try to give you time to get there before I start reading. I keep hoping Brother Block will take the hint, but he never does. Brother Block preaches on Wednesday night. Turn to thus and so, and then starts reading immediately almost. I can't find it as fast as he starts reading it. And I'm sure other people can. If I can't, I know the books of the Bible. But at any rate, I've given you time now. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Notice there in verse 13 that he said, fear God. And so I'm going to speak to you this morning on the subject, the fear of the Lord. Father, thank you for the privilege of coming to church today. And now, Lord, I need your help. I pray that you'll enable me and empower me by the Spirit of God to preach with power and fervor and unction. I pray that you'll speak to hearts. I pray that you'll help me to say what I should say and not say things I shouldn't say. I pray especially for anybody who may be with us this morning who's never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I pray that you'll draw them to him and give them the courage and conviction and grace to come to him this morning and be saved. And then I pray that you'll bless the preaching of your word to those who are saved. Be a blessing to them, I pray. And I pray that you'll be honored and glorified. Please help. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most basic and most often repeated principles of the Bible is that we should fear the Lord. Now, we need to understand that when the Bible talks about fearing God, it doesn't mean fear as we might fear some terrible monster that we try to escape from at all costs, but rather when the Bible commands us to fear the Lord, it means that we're to have a reverence and a respect for God. We're to understand who He is and what He is in the sense of His power and His greatness and His majesty and His hatred of sin. And this understanding then produces the fear that the Bible talks about, the reverence and respect for God, because we understand who He is and what He could do if He chose to. We used to have Dr. Jack Hiles about every year, and the way Brother Hiles, now, he was always the top bill on the preaching schedule. He always preached last. I don't care who else was here, he preached last. And now what he would do is he would basically stay in my, if we had two people preaching, whoever preached first, now he would come in and hear the preaching, but he would wait until the song service in the first service was finished, and then he'd come in and sit down. Because if he came in before that, he'd have a crowd gathered around him. Nobody would be able to do anything. So he would wait until after the song service in the first service, and then he'd come in and find a seat. Well, one night, I don't remember who preached first, but we had somebody preach first. And Brother Hiles came in after the song service and sat down back in a pew back here, and one of our young people was sitting in the on the same pew, and so Brother Hiles sat down there and listened to the sermon. Somebody later told me that the young person that was sitting next to him sat there and trembled throughout the entire service. Well, the young person, you see, had such respect for Brother Hiles that he was intimidated by him. Now, magnify that respect that young person had for Brother Hiles by about 10 million and direct it toward God, and it'll give you a little bit of an idea of what the Bible is talking about when it speaks of the fear of the Lord. It's a respect, a reverence, a standing in awe of who God is and of what God can do. Now, we read this morning two passages in our Bibles as text passages, and both of them had to do with the fear of the Lord. Now, one of the passages is from Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, in which the Lord Jesus Christ draws a contrast between man, whom we should not fear on the one hand, and God, whom we should fear on the other hand. Now, let me say to you that in many cases, an individual's course of action is determined by whether they fear God or whether they fear man. And let me also say that I believe if Christ tarries his return, that over the next few years and decades in America, if America lasts that long, as the wicked attain more and more influence and power in our country, and statutes are passed and court decisions are rendered, which in order to obey them will mean that we'll have to disobey the Word of God, God's people are going to be put in situations more and more frequently where it will become more and more obvious whether we fear man or whether we fear God. It was said of the great evangelist Dwight L. Moody, he feared man so little because he feared God so much. Conversely, it could be said of many people that they fear God so little because they fear man so much. Now, that's one reason why Proverbs 29 and verse 25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." And this is also the reason why, in giving a list of the types of people who reject Christ as their Savior and thus ultimately wind up in hell, the first category listed in Revelation 21 and verse 8 is the fearful. In fact, I'm going to read you that verse because I want you to hear what it says. The Lord says this in Revelation 21 and verse 8, but the fearful, that's the first thing he said, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's what God says. And the first thing he mentions is the fearful. It's talking about a person who, rather than having the fear of the Lord, has instead the fear of man. Let me draw a contrast. A person comes to church and hears the gospel. He hears that he's a sinner and that if he pays for his own sin, he'll have to go to hell, but that God sent his son Jesus, who died on the cross, to pay for all of our sins. And so this person comes to church and he hears that and he comes to an understanding that God has told us in his Bible that if a person refuses Jesus Christ and refuses to get saved and dies without Christ, that person will go to hell. Okay, now, if the person possesses the fear of the Lord, it will motivate that person to trust Christ and get saved. On the other hand, a person who has the fear of man will worry about what somebody else will think if they get saved. They'll worry about what some family member might think, or some workmate might think, or some schoolmate might think, or some friend might think, or whoever. And because of his fear of man, he refuses Jesus Christ, refuses to get saved. So you see, this person's course of action and ultimately his eternal destiny is determined by the fact that he feared man rather than fearing God. Now, on the opposite side of the coin, many of God's heroes in the Bible, and for that matter throughout the centuries of New Testament church history, are people whose heroism came into focus because of a course of action that they took due to the fact that they feared God and not man. I mean, these people were put in a position where they faced a clear choice. They had been commanded by man to do certain things, which, if they obeyed man and did those things, would mean that they would have to disobey God. So the question that these people faced was, shall we obey man and disobey God, or shall we obey God and disobey man? And the answer to that question would be determined by whether they feared God or whether they feared man. Now, we find stories scattered throughout the Bible that illustrate what I'm talking about. For example, in Exodus chapters 1 and 2, we're told about Pharaoh. That was a man. Now, he claimed to be God, just like a bunch of these people have through the centuries, but he wasn't God. He found out at the Red Sea that he wasn't God. So Pharaoh, this man, had commanded the Israelites who were enslaved in Egypt to kill any male babies that were born to them. Well, that was man's command. But God's command was, thou shalt not murder. Now, most of the Israelites feared man. They feared Pharaoh more than they feared God, and so they killed their babies. One couple had a baby who came to be known as Moses, and they said, we fear God more than we fear man, so they spared their baby because they feared God rather than man. In the book of Daniel, chapter 6, the king that's a man. Again, he claimed to be God, but he wasn't. He was a man. And this man had passed a law, an edict, that no one was to pray to any god or man for the next 30 days except to the king himself. God's policy, however, was men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, while most people obeyed the king's command, there was one named Daniel who said, "I fear God more than I fear the king." And so he prayed and went to the lion's den because of it. In the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, again and again, religious and political rulers in Jerusalem passed edicts that the church was not to preach in the name of Jesus. Well, God's command, however, was preach the gospel to every creature. So the early church said, "We fear God," and they continued to preach Jesus and get people saved, and they faced harassment, they faced beatings, they faced imprisonment, and in some cases they faced execution because they feared God rather than man. Now, all of these people that I've just mentioned and multitudes of others through the ages who obeyed God at the cost of untold suffering had this in common: they feared God rather than man. Now, that's what Jesus said we're supposed to do in Matthew 10:28. And he bases his command on very simple yet very profound reasoning. Listen to it again, Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The concept is very simply this. The worst that man can do is to kill us physically. But once this life is over, man can't touch us any further. God, on the other hand, can not only judge us in this life and in this world, he can also judge us in eternity after this life is over and done with. Not only can, but will. Thus, wisdom dictates that we should fear God rather than man. So the first passage we read was in Matthew chapter 10. Then the second passage of scripture that we read as text was from the book of Ecclesiastes. In fact, the final two verses of Ecclesiastes. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is a very singular and unique book in the Bible. Ecclesiastes is basically a Holy Spirit-inspired account of human reasoning. It's in the form of a sermon preached by King Solomon, who's got a phone that's on. Get rid of it. Whoever's got the phone, turn the thing off, throw it against the wall, do something with it besides bringing it in here so it rings while I'm preaching. So anyway, the book of Ecclesiastes takes the form of a sermon preached by King Solomon, who refers to himself in the book as the preacher. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon gives his personal testimony of his own personal search and quest for a life of contentment, a life of satisfaction, a life of fulfillment. And he relates to us in the book the various avenues down which he traveled in his search for fulfillment and contentment. He tried human wisdom and learning. He tried pleasure. He tried accomplishment and achievement. He tried wealth and riches. All of these things, but none of these things brought fulfillment, and Solomon simply testifies that apart from God, life is meaningless and filled with sorrow and futility. So, after telling us throughout the book of Ecclesiastes that life without God is vain and empty, life outside the will of God, Solomon finally summarizes what he had learned by experience in chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, where he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So Solomon declares then that everything God requires of man can be summed up in these words, fear God and keep his commandments. Now, those two things are Siamese twins. They go together. If a person fears God, that person will obey God. If a person doesn't obey God, it's simply a sign that he doesn't really fear God. So one of man's most basic responsibilities, and in fact, according to Solomon, that which summarizes man's responsibility has to do with the fear of the Lord. Now, I want to point out to you from the Bible this morning a few things about the fear of the Lord. Number one, the fear of the Lord will cause a lost, unsaved person to trust Jesus Christ as Savior and get saved. I said the fear of the Lord will do that. Now, I've already mentioned this, but I want to emphasize it now. Dear friend, if you're not saved, you'll come to Christ and get saved if you ever get a proper fear of God. Psalm 85 and verse 9 says, "Surely his," that is God's, "salvation is nigh them that fear him." If a person has the fear of God, salvation for that person is not very far away, because the fear of God leads a person to salvation. Proverbs 14, verse 27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." A lost, unsaved person who is spiritually dead and is bound for the lake of fire, which the Bible calls the second death, if that person has the fear of God, it will cause him to depart from the realm of death and go to Jesus Christ, the fountain of life, and get saved. Proverbs 19, verse 23, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life." The fear of the Lord will give a person the tendency to come to Christ, receive him as Savior, and in him receive eternal life. The Bible emphasizes again and again that the fear of the Lord will cause an unsaved, lost person to come to Jesus Christ, trust him as Savior, and get saved. This is why fear is given in the Bible as one of two basic motivations which will result in a sinner being saved. Jude verses 22 and 23, listen to what this says. "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." So, compassion makes a difference with some people. I mean, some lost people have somewhat of a tender heart. The Lord probably has already been dealing with them. But you can talk to them about how God loves them and God loved us enough to send his son Jesus into this world, and how Jesus lived a sinless life but then went to the cross of Calvary and on that cross poured out his blood and gave his life to pay the price for our sins. I mean, some people you can talk to about those things. You can use compassion and it'll make a difference. They'll go ahead and trust Christ and get saved. But others will only be saved because of fear. That's what that verse said, or those two verses said. Some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. I mean, some people, it's fear. You know why I didn't get saved out of somebody having compassion on me, though people did. I got saved out of fear. I was scared to go to hell. And if you're not saved, you better be scared of that too. I mean, I really was. I knew I was lost. I knew I was going to hell, and I didn't want to go there. So I trusted Christ and got saved. Do you realize that the Bible gives fear as a valid reason for getting saved? Now, I say that because some people think that fear is an unworthy motive. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that fear is a good motive for salvation. You remember the account of Noah and the ark? And by the way, a true account, not something made up. It really happened. Now, Noah and the ark, and I've preached on this before, but it was that ark and Noah, it was a type of salvation through Christ. Now listen, Noah and his family were saved physically from the judgment of the flood because Noah obeyed the Lord in building the ark. We are saved spiritually from the eternal judgment of hell by obeying the Lord and trusting Christ as Savior. Okay, now follow me here. What was it that motivated Noah to build the ark? Well, let's let the Bible answer. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 says. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. So fear is what motivated Noah. God had told him a flood is coming, and if you want to be spared from this judgment, you need to build an ark. And he told him exactly what dimensions and everything, exactly how to do it. Well, Noah had the fear of God. He understood that God meant what he said. And if Noah didn't build the ark, he understood that he and his family would perish along with everybody else. Thus, his fear motivated him to build the ark. And in doing that, Hebrews 11:7 says that he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Moved with fear, it said. Okay, now, in the same way, my dear lost, unsaved sinner friend, God has told us in his word, the Bible, that those who die without Jesus Christ as Savior will go to hell and spend eternity there. That's what God tells us in his Bible. Now, dear lost friend, if you have the fear of God, you'll say, well, I believe God means business, so I'm going to trust Christ and get saved. That's what the fear of God will motivate you to do. Some of you have heard of the preacher, he's now in heaven, but a great preacher named J. Harold Smith, and he preached a sermon that, in my opinion, was the most powerful sermon of the 20th century, a sermon entitled God's Three Deadlines. J. Harold Smith was preaching, now this was many, many years ago, but he was preaching in New Orleans. And in the last service that he had in this revival meeting in New Orleans, he was preaching, and three men, he was preaching, if I remember correctly, he was preaching in the rodeo arena. But three men came in and sat at the very top row over to the side, and these three smart aleck thought they were tough. They found out they weren't as tough as they thought. you ain't tough when it comes to a contest between you and God. By the way, you ain't tough when it comes to a contest between you and the devil. But anyway, these three men sat up there, and all the time he was preaching, they sat there and made fun and mocked and scoffed. And the Lord touched Dr. Smith's heart, basically, and said, I don't mean God spoke audibly. He didn't, nor did he speak audibly to these jokers that come on TV and ask you to send them their money. But the Lord touched Dr. Smith's heart and said, I'm going to kill those three. And he told them that. He said, you three men up there, I don't know who you are, but God is going to kill you. And he even told them, I believe it'll be within the next 24 hours. The first of those three, the next morning, as he was going to work, had a heart attack and died. The second, when he took his lunch break, had a heart attack and died. The third one, as the sun was starting to sink into the western horizon, he had a heart attack and died. Well, as you can imagine, word of this spread like wildfire. And when word got out and people started talking about this, the fear of God fell on that city. I don't know that the fear of God has fallen on the place since. But at that time, the fear of God fell on the city. Now, Dr. Smith had already left New Orleans, gone to the next place where he's going to preach. But the people got in contact with him and with the church where he was supposed to preach and worked it out so that he could come back and preach again that night in New Orleans, and they put the word out. That night he stood up to preach and the place was full. He read the text. He hadn't even preached yet. He just read the text. And when he read the text, over a dozen men came, left their place and came wanting to be saved. Now, what happened? Well, the fear of God had fallen. And it resulted in these people getting saved. And my dear lost, unsaved sinner friend, if you have the fear of God, you'll come to Christ and trust Him and get saved as well. So that's the first thing. The fear of the Lord will cause a lost, unsaved person to trust Christ as Savior and get saved. Number two. Because the fear of the Lord brings salvation, it, that is the fear of the Lord, is the starting place of true wisdom and knowledge. Now, this fact is emphasized over and over in the Bible. Job 28, verse 28, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 15, verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Did you hear all those verses? And by the way, I hope you notice that all this is coming from the Bible. This isn't just stuff I made up. I care not how many degrees a person may have behind their name from whatever university. I care not what the person's IQ is. I care not what other people think about how smart the person may be. If the person does not have the fear of God, he hasn't gotten to the place where wisdom begins. He hasn't got to first base yet. Illustration. Suppose I take a month vacation. And in taking this vacation, I sell everything I have. It wouldn't bring much, but I sell everything I have, and then I spend everything I get on the month vacation, but then I come back home and have to live the remaining 20 years or how long I'll live without anything because I spent it all on this month-long vacation. Well, you know, that wouldn't be real wise if I did that. Now listen to what Jesus said. Mark 8:36, Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Now that's what Jesus said. And I got to thinking about that. And I thought, in the first place, you're not going to gain the whole world. At best, you can gain a small portion of the world. But Jesus said, even if you could gain the whole world, if you did that and lost your soul, what good would it do? I mean, if I owned the entire world and everything in it, but didn't trust Christ and died and went to hell and spent eternity there, in eternity in hell, it's not going to make any difference what I owned back when I was alive on earth. You see what I'm saying? And so, now, let me go on. Number three. The fear, now, you folks that are saved, listen now. The fear of the Lord will result in a saved person becoming separated from sin. Now, I don't mean that they'll never sin again. You ain't going to reach that place till you get to heaven. Proverbs 16 and verse 6 says, "By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." Listen, this is why we have the condition that we have in America today. I've never seen anything like it. I'm serious. I really haven't. And I worry about my country. Because we've been on the road down for the last 100 years. But you talk about a toboggan slide to hell. We're moving at a rate unlike anything I ever saw in my life. But the conditions that we have in America today, you know what the real problem is? There's no fear of God. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, said in describing man's wickedness and wretchedness and sinfulness. What he's talking about is what we call the depravity of man, the fact that man is a sinner. Now, it starts in Romans chapter 3. Really, it starts up in verse 9. "What then are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin." And then he goes on, "As it is written," verse 10, "there's none righteous, no, not one." In our natural condition, none of us is righteous. And he goes on, but then he uses other expressions to describe the sinfulness of man, all the way down to verse 18. And then the last thing he says about this in verse 18 is this. Don't miss it. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." He said, the problem with man, among other things, is there's no fear of God before his eyes. My good friend, Dr. Kevin Wynn in Mexico City, he and I were talking one time, and we were discussing Christians and especially preachers that leave the ministry because they got involved in sin. Well, a lot of people do. And by the way, a preacher is a sinner. Yeah. You know, somebody tells me, you know what so-and-so did? Yeah, he sinned. Yeah. Why? Because he's a sinner. Yeah. Now, everybody here is a sinner. There are two kinds of sinners here. Most of us, I think, are saved sinners. We trusted Christ and got saved, but we're still sinners. Others who've never trusted Christ are unsaved or lost sinners. That's only two kinds of people here. But Brother Wynn and I were talking, but he said an interesting thing to me. He said, "Man, I'm afraid if I went into sin, God would kill me." Now, I don't know if God would or not, but I know that's a good attitude and a good spirit to have. My friend, Dr. Jim Vineyard, who's in heaven now, I remember him telling, now he didn't get saved until later on in life. And when I say later on, I'm talking about, I think he was in his, maybe his late 20s or early 30s when he got saved. But he told about how that after he got saved, he and his wife had a argument, or a fight, you might call it. They had a lot of those. I saw some of them. And I don't mean a physical. He wouldn't lay a hand on her. But anyway, Dr. Vineyard, he came from a rough background. He was in the group that John F. Kennedy made legal in the Army, and they started wearing the green beret. Now, they wore, some of them wore it before that, but it wasn't legal. But John F. Kennedy, when he was president, that's one of the things that he did, was made that a legal part of the Army. And so, Dr. Vineyard, he was an Army Ranger, and, you know, all that's involved in that and all the stuff he added to it. But after he and his wife, I'm talking about now, he'd been saved for just a short while, and they'd had this argument, and he decided that he'd do what he used to do before he got saved. He'd just go get drunk. So he went to the bar and sat down on a bar stool and ordered a drink. And he sat there, and he told me that the Lord spoke to his heart while he was sitting there and essentially said, "You touch that drink and I'm going to kill you." And he sat there. They brought the drink, sat it before him. He looked at it, thought about reaching out and getting it, but he thought, "Wait a minute now. God's going to kill me if I drink this." And he ultimately got up, left the drink sitting there, and went on about his business. You know what happened? He had the fear of God, and that prevented him from committing the sin that he was about to commit. The fear of the Lord will result in a saved person becoming separated from sin. And then fourth and finally, the Christian, the saved person, who lives in the fear of God will be blessed. Psalm 115, verse 13, "He," that is God, "will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great." I mean, most of us are small. Some people here might be great. I'm talking about in the eyes of the world. But be that as it may, whether he's small or great, if he lives in the fear of the Lord, God will bless him. Amen. Now, how will God bless the person who fears the Lord? I jotted down two things. Number one, he'll bless them by imparting contentment and satisfaction to them. Proverbs 19, verse 23, "He that hath it," that is, hath the fear of the Lord, "shall abide satisfied." That's what the Bible says. Secondly, he will bless the people that fear him by watching over and protecting them in a special way. Psalm 33, verse 18, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. So the saved person who lives in the fear of the Lord will be blessed. I have a story, and now it doesn't compare to that story about emptying the tanks on the motorhome, but this is a good story and a true story. One of the most unusual things that I'm just going to read it. On March the 1st, 1950, in Beatrice, Nebraska, the pastor went to church that Saturday afternoon to prepare for the evening choir practice. Most choir members would arrive between 7:15 and 7:30. 7:30 was when the choir practice started. So the preacher then went home for a quick supper, was ready to return to the church with his wife and daughter when it was discovered that his daughter's dress was soiled, and so she needed to change, which in turn meant that the other dress had to be ironed. So they were late for that reason. High school sophomore LaDonna had trouble with her geometry problems. I've always had trouble with that. But she had trouble with her geometry problems and had to stay to finish the problem that she was working on. Usually she would always be early for choir rehearsal, but on this night, because of working with the geometry problem, she was late. Two sisters were ready to go to church, but the car wouldn't start. So they called up the geometry girl to pick them up and give them a ride, which meant they were all late. Mrs. Schuster, with a small daughter, normally would arrive at 7:20, but that night her elderly mother needed her, and so she stopped by her mother's place to help her, and she was therefore late. A lathe operator wanted to stop putting off an important letter he had been intending to write, and he felt impelled to write that letter right then. He said later he didn't know why, but he just felt compelled to write that letter, so he finished that letter, and he was late. Stenographer Joyce Black, feeling just plain lazy, stayed until the last possible minute and ended up leaving after the last possible minute, so she was late. Machinist Harry Ole was going to take his two boys to choir practice, since his wife was away, who normally took them, but somehow he started talking to somebody on the phone, and when he looked at his watch, he was already late, so they were late. Pianist Marilyn Paul decided to come a half hour earlier, but after supper, she fell asleep and woke up, and she was already late, so she was late. Choir director and the mother of the pianist, Mrs. Paul, was late due to her daughter. Her daughter normally stopped, got her, and brought her, but because the daughter had gone to sleep and didn't wake up in time, therefore she was late. And she had tried, called her on the phone to wake her daughter up, but she didn't wake up in time to be on time, so they were late. There were two high school girls who usually went together, but one of them, the 1950, you understand, they didn't have a television in every house. What they did back then was they gathered and watched the radio. And so These two high school girls normally went together, but one was listening to a radio program that started at 7 and ended at 7:30, and she got so engrossed in this radio program that she didn't pay close attention to the time, and she listened to the entire program, which ended at 7:30. Now, she and the girl that went together, normally they were very prompt, but this night they were late. At 7:25, the Westside Baptist Church blew up. Its roof crashed in, and its walls fell down due to leaking gas. But the choir members, every one of them, was late. It had never happened before. It has never happened since. But it happened that night. Why? Well, it said, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." That's a good illustration of what happened. The fear of the Lord. I hope you have that. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can't in your mind go back to some point in time when you personally, deliberately, consciously received Jesus Christ and invited him into your heart to be your Savior. I hope you have a fear of God that will motivate you to come today and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The fear of the Lord.